And so I want to pray. We're in a series called Made in the Image of God. And before I pray, just kind of set the stage here. So on my heart this year, we've been going through Daniel. And in Daniel, we discovered this thing where there's a lot talked about the images. And what we discovered is there's images of God and there's images of beast, meaning sometimes we can act out of the different images. And we saw King Nebuchadnezzar, a ruthless, murderous king, chose to reject the true God and became like a beast, almost literally, but just in his mind. And yet when he humbled himself, and then he found God as he humbled himself and took on the image of God, which we're going to talk about this morning. And so what's interesting is we're kind of using that in a short three-part series looking at relationships. And last week, Jill took us to Matthew 9, which you could be turning there in your Bibles. If you got paper, if you got your apps, turn it on to Matthew 19. And she looked at how that image affects parenting. And this morning, we're looking at how that affects identity. And so this is a tough message for me to speak, because I'm speaking on identity, which obviously addresses gender issues, sexual orientation issues, all kinds of stuff, which can't be covered clearly in one message, one sermon. But we're gonna talk about it, and we want to get both at the truth and love of God, because it's too easy to turn messages like this into apologetics and try and prove what God's truth is and miss out on the more important thing, is how does that truth affect relationships as acts of love? Amen? And so this morning as I was praying, actually things kind of shifted even a little bit, some clarity. And so I just want to pray for myself so you can stand there and listen. But pray for me too. I need your prayers. And as we talk about this issue that is not just relevant, but it's a hot topic. So our Father in heaven, we have lifted you up with our praise and our worship. And now we want to lift you up as we come honestly to your truth. But we're not just seeking information. We're seeking a relationship with you. Just like in worship, our heart engages. Let our minds and heart engage as we come to your word this morning, because it is precious to us. It helps us know truth. It brings us out of darkness into light. And it's beautiful. And Jesus, so as we come to your own words this morning, by your Spirit, help us to hear them in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you're visiting, we do have outlines, and you can get up right now. That's what we do around here. Grab a Bible, grab some coffee, grab an outline, and you're welcome to do that. So it's kind of cool that Jill spoke about Jesus when she talked about children and parents from Matthew 19, because the three things we want to address, parenting, identity, and marriage, all flow from the words that Jesus is speaking to the people in his time, in his day, in his culture. And when Jesus, and the thing I got to say about when Jesus speaks to us, is really we kind of have three reactions to it, to be honest. You know, we can resonate because he's talking about love and things we identify with, and we're going, yeah, you know, I resonate with this. I receive this, Jesus. But sometimes he frightens us. If you read all the book of Matthew, there's some of the words as he begins to speak about things in the end and judgments. It's frightening. So sometimes his words frighten us. But other times, and we get shocked, scandalized by what Jesus says. And I am certain that that's going to happen, you know, for some of us. And some of us may go away and say, I just can't go there. I don't agree. And that's okay, too. We're not asking anything of you except to listen to the things Jesus speaks to us. Because I can promise you this, he speaks because he loves us. And that's where those words come from, as a God heart. Amen? So, Will you hang in there with me? Will you hang in there? Because as we look at this, he has beautiful things to say, but hard to hear. And if you shut off, you'll miss the best part, which comes at the end. And I need to pray just because some reason this topic, because it's, you know, important in our culture, kind of makes me a little nervous. So let's open to Matthew 19 and just begin in verses 3 and 4. And the Pharisees came up to him, being Jesus, and tested him, asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Now, you're thinking, hey, I thought we were talking about identity. Well, we got to start where Jesus starts. You want to talk about parenting? We start with where Jesus starts. You want to talk about marriage and divorce? You start where Jesus starts. And he starts right here. And is this an honest question? Is this a really a question from these religious leaders? Is it honest? They really want to know? They're just testing him. They want to trap him. And the way they're going to do that is they take the hot topic of their day and they say, "Jesus, take a side on this." Because they know if he does, he's going to, they think, alienate himself from half of the people following him. And so in this day and age, divorce was the hot topic, the debatable one, the things that people were arguing about, because there was arguments about what do you do with that. And we're not going to get into this deeply, but this is a launching pad for where Jesus is going to take us to core issues. Jesus doesn't answer right away. That's not the first place he does. He doesn't give them the answer, but he takes them to the core issue. And what's interesting is there's two parts to his answer. First, and this is some of the things this morning as I was praying, the first, he's going to address our identity. Then second, I'm just letting you know where we're going, and he's going to go back to the beginning of creation to answer what is our identity. And then second, how does the creation of marriage answer the divorce question, which has to do with meaning. And doesn't life come down to identity and meaning ultimately? So I think that's why, because he is actually going to speak on the topic this morning of identity following this discussion of divorce and marriage in a very unusual way, one that surprises you and so often is skipped over quickly. So in addressing the core issue, Jesus goes to our identity as he quotes the last line of the first poem ever written on the first page of the Bible. Did you follow all that? He's going to quote a line from a poem that God put on the first page of the Bible, okay? And so let's just kind of read what he says in Matthew 19 and then turn to Genesis 1. So Jesus says in verse 4, Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he..." So is he answering divorce? No, he's going back to creation. "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore..." Well, actually, let's just stop there, because actually he's now moving on to something else. That's the first line. So now turn with me to Genesis. Open that up or look up front. And in Genesis chapter 1, he is speaking out of a passage that all these Pharisees, any religious leader, would know and understand. They don't even need to read all of it because they know from where he's speaking. And it comes from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Here's the poem, verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So Jesus goes to the core of everything. Everything flows first from this poem, that man is made in God's image. Now, that word man is is just a pronoun coming from the Hebrew word Adam, meaning humanity. And so man is, all of us, is made into this image somehow of God. And it's a strange, wonderful, mysterious thing going on here that we need to capture. So how many humans, let's start here. How many human species are there? One. Thank you. One human species. But what does that one humanity consist of? Two gender different opposites. I don't know if you heard what my brother said, shaking his head. Two very different opposites sitting next to his wife. That, you're also a very brave man. You'll pay for it. Okay. So there's something about reflecting the complex image of God that comes through two very distinct image bearers, all right? Being image bearers of God, now listen to this, is who we are. It's our identity more than what we do. You were born as an image bearer of God. It's not something you now have to find or go to college for or do certain works of service. You were made. And I'm not talking just to believers. Every man and woman is made in the image of God. What we do is how we live out from that image in relationship to others. We are not beasts that live only out of instinct and impulses. You know, animals are instinctual. They live out of impulses and passions, but we find our identity in being image bearers of God who reflect both his love and his character. That's what it means to be an image bearer. You tracking with me? Are you with me? You okay so far? Now, so when we talk about identity, which is a key to humanity, that's the starting point of every person that's born, is asking, who am I? What's my identity? And we see in this that our identity is image bearers of God, and there's only this one Adam, but within that Adam, there are two very different gender opposites. But we are living in a culture and time right now that there is a lot of confusion concerning these things. So we have this group, the LGBT, you know, lesbians, gays, bisexuals, and transgenders. But do you know that is a short acronym, and it's become twice as long now because it keeps getting added on to what is our identity. And matter of fact, when I looked up on the website, I found on a Canadian website trying to see, you know, understand better, came to a site that says there's actually 112 genders and 70 sexual orientations, and then gave definitions of every single one. How does that affect you? It overwhelms you. I get confused. Okay? This is the culture that we're living in right now. And you need to understand that God has been working on me and leading me up to this. Things started happening around this topic. I started coming across things I wasn't looking for that told me up to this today that God is wanting to speak to his church, not just New Crossing, but churches on this issue. I love what my brother stood up and said, Bob, this morning, you know, about us reaching and connecting and bringing them into God. But let me just give you one. So one of the things that God started giving me was testimonies and stories of men and women who struggle with this issue. And so Robert Winman says, it said in this article, was 4 years into being a full-time transgender woman in Ontario, Canada, when a police officer asked him, "You got all your legal rights by now. Why don't you just enjoy life as a woman?" Fair question, but listen to this. The question left the then LGBT activist stuttering. Here he was, training a group of law officers on transgender rights, yet he couldn't answer a basic question. Why? Why was he still campaigning, still fighting? The Canadian healthcare system, after all, had paid for a sex reassignment surgery and a 10-day post-operative stay. The court changed his birth records from Robert John to Rebecca Jean. He had a secure job at the Canada Post with full access to female facilities, and his family accepted him. Wendman was the textbook case of a successful transgender woman. So why, he wondered, did he feel he was constantly battling something? For days, Wyman stewed on the question and thought about all the ways he had blamed intolerant society for the destruction of our souls, quote. Yet the deeper he searched his heart, the clearer he reached a painful acknowledgement. He said that he was fighting for transgender rights, but he was really fighting an internal battle. He says, "I've been trying to fix things on the outside without fixing the inside." How does that strike your heart? It grieves mine that there are such deeply hurting people. And I believe our culture, our society, we're going to see a greatly increasing number of wounded men and women coming to the conclusion that this has not fixed what is internally something that is broken. And at the heart of it, Jesus is saying it begins with our identity. And I just got to pause here, because this is not a message. Jesus is not talking about us versus them language here. It's us. And it's us in New Crossing Church. I know for a fact that some of us have struggled with these issues and have found our way to God. And there's different ways God goes about that healing, which we'll look at. But you need to understand, this is people, please do not be thinking us versus them mentality. We're all in this together, aren't we? Broken people, if it's not this way, it's another way. All right. So our first point this morning was Jesus speaks into identity. Second is that Jesus restores meaning to marriage. So what happens in this Genesis account when these two different gender opposites come together and have sex? Well, okay, let me help us out here. I wasn't going to. Genesis 1:28 says, "God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" They had more human beings. Oh, is this new to you? Is this a revelation? I love it because it's math poetry, and I love math. You know, because this poem and what's being said is when the one that is two becomes one again, you get multiplication. So it's just, I don't know, it's just my engineering way of having fun. It's a math poem. So when the humanity of two gender opposites come together, you get more image bearers of God. And that's really cool. And that's kind of what I'm leading into, is we have our identity, but what's our meaning or purpose? And what Jesus is about to do with these Pharisees who, you know, want this black or white answer, and they're actually just more trying to mess them up, is he goes not only to the identity, but to the meaning of marriage. But just if we stop at Genesis 1 at this point, our animal are animals image bearers of God? No. Kind of like we have to pause a moment. Kind of like, well, no, okay, only only a man and a woman carries the image of God. Are we the only ones that can reproduce? No, absolutely not. Are we more than rabbits? I guess we're going to have to think about that one. Are you guys with me this morning? Is there coffee out there? This is actually why Jesus now, in his conversation with them, turns from the first page of the Bible by identity and turns to the second page of the Bible and talks about meaning. And he actually quotes Genesis 2:24, which you can just look on the other side of your page or swipe your app one, and you'll get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and he's going to quote this exactly in Matthew 19. And so I'm just going to read it from Matthew 19, but do find your way back there at some point. But this is what he says to the Pharisees in verses 5 and through 6. So he moves on and now talks about meaning. He says, and Jesus said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So you are more than a beast. You are more than an animal. You have a higher calling than a rabbit. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying about marriage. And so we are more than our animal instincts and passions and drives. And a beast lives out of instinct. When it gets hungry, it eats. When the hormones kicks in, it mates. I'm not being too honest here for you, am I? No, and that's what happens. But humans have a higher calling to control beastly instincts for the purpose of covenant love. That's what marriage covenant images is, God's covenant love. So when we rise above passions and self-serving impulses to sacrificially serve the other person for the purpose of bringing God glory, then we are reflecting the image of God and his love. Does that kind of give life a little more profound meaning than living instinctually? Amen? So imaging God becomes more than fun and sex, which is great, it becomes meaningless if that is your only pursuit. It will not give you meaning. This God calling what Jesus is saying is this God calling forms a monogamous relationship based on a covenant faithfulness. You make promises to join your life and your body to this other person. You're going to care for them. You're going to feed them. You're going to love them at the exclusion of all others until the day you die. That's covenant love. Hang on to that. That's important in this discussion this morning. So true human love is not anchored to passions and impulses. True human love, it's anchored to God's love and his character coming out of this identity that I'm an image bearer of God in the way I interact with that spouse. You all right? Yeah? Okay. So Jesus is saying marriage is a sacred symbol reflecting something really profound about God who's in a covenant relationship, and then Jesus says, and don't mess with it or destroy it. It's beautiful. Don't mess with it. That's what he means when he says, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. All right? But then we come across two very different worldviews on divorce and marriage. When we read what the Pharisees then say to him, I love that Jesus, by the way, when they're trying to trap him in something, he says, he says, have you not read? It's Jesus' way of saying, haven't you read your Bible? And he's talking to the religious leaders and teachers. Have you not read your Bible? Kind of like the answer's right there. But then they come back at him and say, well, why then? We've read our Bible. Have you, Jesus? Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses not commanded, allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, we can't get too deep into this, but Pharisees, because that's, you know, we're going to talk about marriage next week, but Pharisees see the purpose of marriage as what? In this culture, marriage was for the purpose of women, the woman pleasing the man. So if there was any reason the woman didn't please the man, he could, any and every reason, he could divorce her. That's what they saw the meaning of life found in marriage. Just self-gratification. Is that more of a beast or the image of God? Beast. So Jesus' worldview is very different. His worldview is where marriage is sacred because men and women are both made, though distinct, as image bearers of God who enter into one covenant and also enter into this covenant of joining together in love, which endures and creates new life. And that's really, really beautiful, right? So, Jesus restores meaning to marriage, and so living in this kind of covenant love gives life meaning. And with all of this, like in worship, our identity and this meaning is very, very good, by the way God made it. But how do the disciples respond to all this? Verse 10, Matthew 19, 10. The disciples said to him, if such is the case with his wife, it is better not to marry. All of a sudden, everything's changed. You can't just because your wife burns the food say, here's your certificate of divorce. And Jesus elevates marriage to this sacred, beautiful thing that we don't give up easily. And I know that I'm speaking on something that half of us at least have been hurt or wounded in, all right, or have done it ourselves. And so hang in there, you know, and come back next week, and we'll talk more about marriage too. But what we need to understand in this is that all of a sudden the disciples are surprised at what's being said. And if there's no grounds for divorce for a man other than adultery, then maybe it's just better not to marry. And now think about who is saying this. Who just said that? The disciples, the ones with Jesus. And put yourself in these stories because what I hear more going on here after the disciples, maybe it's better not to marry. I hear the disciple John looking at Peter, who's married, and he says, oh, yeah, Peter, you're all talk. You say that now, but I bet you wouldn't if your wife was here. And so, but they're being brutally honest, like, wow, that looks so hard. Now, trust me, God's in that relationship. In a godly marriage, it's not just two, but three, and he'll help you in that. But they're right in their response. But what's interesting is now Jesus introduces another group of people called eunuchs. Don't worry, I'm not leading you down a rabbit trail. Oh, that theme keeps coming up here. But what I want to talk about is Jesus elevates the status of eunuchs. And this is important to this discussion. So he introduces eunuchs as this new group. And in this, what we're going to hear is there both is the reality of eunuchs and the idea of eunuchs. And in our culture, that is not a hot topic. You think, but maybe it is. But maybe you're thinking, well, I don't even know what a eunuch is because, you know, it's like, what is that? Well, you know, if you were to open up the dictionary and it would just say, one who has been castrated to serve the royal women of the king because it removes natural temptations a man would have. Okay? We just came out of the book of Daniel, and Daniel is, you know, and in there we were reading about eunuchs. And eunuchs in this day and age, in this culture, Roman culture, were not rare either. They were common. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, the story of the church, Philip encounters an Ethiopian eunuch, leads him to Christ, and baptizes him right there on the road. So eunuchs were around, okay? But Jesus is doing something here that, man, we got to catch. It's very profound. So let me just read it. So they just said, it's better not to marry if that's what marriage is. But Jesus, in verse 11, said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able receive it. So in this, you know, in the dictionary definition, where did we see that group? There's three categories of eunuchs here, and we saw it in the second one, you know, where Jesus identifies the second group of eunuchs of those, you know, who have been made that way by others. They've been castrated, okay? And so when that happens, when one is castrated, you lose all desires, you know, sexual desires, and so they become safe to work in the king's palace, okay? That's what that's about. But what's fascinating here is that Jesus actually leads off this discussion of eunuchs with those who are formed that way where? In the womb. And so he is speaking about those formed in a womb in such a way that the normal categories are now not so neat and clean. Interesting. And we know that he is speaking, taking the literal meaning of eunuch and expanding it into this idea of eunuch. It becomes like a metaphor, because he's going to talk about a third group that aren't physically eunuchs or emotionally eunuchs in any kind of way. So he's doing something very profound, and I don't know if he was doing this prophetically, speaking into the challenges that this church in the New Testament was going to face even up to today. So this first group neither has any physical or they either have a physical or emotional problem that keeps them from getting married, when he talks about those who are born this way. And there's different views on this, you know, of the understanding of what this means, but gay or homosexual, at this point you need to understand that it refers only to one's desires. And those desires, does that make them sinful? See, I got to pause a moment here. When we say gay, we think sinner, don't we? If I said, hi, I'm Craig, I'm a heterosexual, would you say, oh, you're a sinner? No. I was born with sexual desires for the opposite sex. But I only become a sinner if I enter into fornication or adultery, all right? So if gay is just kind of a general term, you know, and when you talk about the homosexual, the gay, they are not sinners. They are people made in the image of God. And he loves them, and they are precious to him. Now, if they act upon those, just like you and me, whatever your temptation is, then yeah, that becomes sin. Are you tracking with me? Are you with me? Some are, okay. But it gets actually even more interesting than this, because Jesus then goes on to talk about a third group of men and women and talks about them as eunuchs, but it actually becomes a metaphor of those who discover their higher calling. Did you catch that? So there's some that have been made that way, some that have been born that way. And then he says, there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs in the last verse. Does that mean they mutilated their body? No. See, God, Jesus, has not been putting right or wrong to these things. He's looking at a broken, fallen world and saying, this is just the fact. Here's the kind of people we have in our world. But now, Jesus is moving on to talk about those who will choose a life of not having sex, not getting married, not reproducing. For what purpose? For the sake of the kingdom of heaven. That is powerful. Can you think of anyone in this morning's story who would identify with this third group? Jesus. The answer, it's always, did you guys ever go to Sunday school? The answer is always Jesus. Jesus is the one who was just schooling the Pharisees on what it means to be made in the image of God, the issue of identity. He's just schooled them on the meaning of life and marriage, expressing God's covenant love. Is Jesus somehow identifying with this third group, a lesser version of God's image? He's not married, so is he a lesser image? Jesus, you know, the guy that created everything in us? No, absolutely not. Is Jesus somehow have a less meaningful life because he's not married? Holy moly, no. I could only wish my life had as much meaning as saving the world for all eternity. You still with me? It's getting good, isn't it? His point is that marriage is now not the only way to reflect God's covenant love. We see it in marriage absolutely. Jesus is elevating singleness. In case you haven't got it so far, eunuch is a metaphor of singleness lived out for God, right? So Jesus chooses a single life of abstinence, not getting married, not having children, as his expression of covenant love to the world. Amen. Everyone wants to pursue happiness and have meaning in life. So are we now surprised that in our current culture, it has taught us two things when you eliminate God out of the equation? First, sex is the key to happiness. And second, marriage will bring a meaningful, fulfilled life. And if our culture says that, then it's only logical that sexuality would be separated from gender and marriage separated from God's design. So let's not be shocked. There are men and women looking for their identity and meaning. Can we help them, please? So Jesus elevated the status of single life lived only for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And you know, as Jesus elevates it, then Paul took Jesus' writings in his letters and elevated Jesus' teaching on singleness. Now, does this mean everybody should be single? Jesus said in verse 11, it's only those that, not everyone can receive this, but only those to whom it is given. And then he ends with, let the one who is able to receive it. It's given by God. Some of us, marriage is given. Some of us, singleness is given. Abstinence, to not get married, because then you're not living out God's true covenant love. And so Jesus envisioned multiple ways people can image God's love. One way is through marriage, which Jesus defines as two gender opposites, man and woman, coming together as one and entering into covenant promises and producing other human image bearers. But then Jesus now offers a full and meaningful human existence that does not involve having sex or children, but it does involve a life of covenant love that is complete at a whole completely different level. Cool, huh? So if you're a follower of Jesus, the point of this is that if you're a follower of Jesus and sense a high calling not to be married, but remain single and give your life to serve him, it doesn't matter your sexual orientation. He doesn't highlight one over the other. He is calling you not to have sex, but it does not mean you now cannot also have meaning, because your covenant love is directly in relationship with God as you live sacrificially for the benefit of others in God's kingdom. Does that make sense? It's beautiful. It's meant to be powerful. Fourth, Jesus eats with tax collectors and gays. So how are we to relate to gays if we're not ourselves? Like you would anyone else. We've just created a mess of this whole thing, haven't we? In the church. So that's why I put it, Jesus eats with tax collectors, because do you know who the tax collectors were? If you ask that culture, who is the most controversial person in our culture that we just cannot accept as being that way? That was the tax collectors. They were Jews like the other Jews, but they were working for Rome, the evil empire. And they were not only collecting the tax that Rome required, but they were extorting other Jews, their own people, and pocketing the money and making themselves rich. And so Jews felt like they represented the worst of humanity, and that even Jesus, if he is the Messiah, if he really is who he says, wouldn't be hanging with them, let alone eating with them. And trust me, turn now to our last passage in Matthew 9, stay in Matthew. Turn to Matthew 9, and I just love this, because this is what, when the disciples see him eating with tax collectors, and actually called Matthew, who was Matthew? A tax collector. He was the worst there is in society. And Jesus calls him to become one of his disciples. And so we read in Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13. And Jesus, as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with them at the table. So sinners, we're all sinners, people. And so that's why we can say Jesus eats with tax collectors and gays, because there isn't any sinner he would not eat with if he would eat with the tax collectors in his day, which are betraying God's people. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn." I love how he schools them. He always says, "Have you read your Bible? Have you read your Bible? Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." How do you relate to him? Like a tax collector, like Jesus would. You build a relationship. You build a friendship. You show them some mercy. And I cannot tell you how critical in our day and age this is. Another story, and then I'll close. Came across this article called "Suffer the Children." Sorry, God's been ravaging my heart for, these people that don't know who they are. When Carly Stella recounts her transgender experience in a series of YouTube videos, she doesn't shed tears, but she does talk about pain. As a teenage girl, Stella felt a strong desire to live as a man. A therapist obliged, and after 3 or 4 visits over a 3-month period, and without suggesting other options, the therapist prescribed testosterone. Stella was 17. A few years later, she underwent a double mastectomy. Stella says her family was supportive. Her workplace included transgender leadership. Her transition seemed like a success, except it wasn't. Soon, Stella says she felt worse, not better. It took a while, but she says testosterone made me even more dissociated, talking about her identity, than she felt when she had started. It was, quote, hard to figure out that the treatment you're being told is to help you is actually making your mental health worse. After 3 years of hormones, Stella stopped taking testosterone and detransitioned to living as a woman. By the way, she's not a Christian, all right? She's still grappling with the effects of her ordeal. Quote, she says, I'm a real live 22-year-old woman with a scarred chest and a broken voice and a 5 o'clock shadow because I couldn't face the idea of growing up to be a woman. How many other, she says, medical conditions are there where you walk into the doctor's office? Who's Jesus? They do need a doctor. He's a physician. He's a doctor. She says, how many other medical conditions are there where you can walk into the doctor's office, tell them you have a certain condition which has no objective test, which can be caused by trauma, and this is in her YouTube stuff, trauma or mental illness issues or societal factors, and receive life-altering medications on your say-so. Then she says this in ending, does that sound like gatekeeping? I want to invite the worship team to come up, and I want to just say this, a few things to remember about this church. Build a relationship, and in that relationship, speak truth with love and compassion. Don't make that person's sex the focus of your conversations in life, because healing, because they are more than their condition. Healing is what they need to be focused on, which comes through Jesus. And remember, a person is more than their sexuality. They have other struggles too. They have other things they have to fight with. If broken in relationship, you are what? Healed in relationship. Truth isn't what heals them. It's truth in Christ that heals all of us. Amen. So, and actually, this journey for me began with the first guy I discipled 30 years ago. And discovered he had encountered, like some of us in our church, these struggles and issues. And I think we talked about it once and moved on. And he's this awesome guy, family, fully in love with God, serving God. Mission. It's just like it's beautiful to see the healing. Now, so if God has called you to marriage and you struggle with these things, he doesn't give you impossible situations. He will heal that identity. If he's called you to singleness, he's going to love you and bring you into a covenant that will empower you to serve the kingdom far more with your energy and time than a married person could. Either way, it's a win-win in Christ. So what launched me into this, knowing that I needed to speak on this, was I found myself a few weeks ago having to fight for God's church in some prairie. And because there was some things trying to be passed by the mayor and council that would attack our ability to love people. And we all know that it's couched as if you're a welcoming person or a welcoming church, you accept people as they define things, right? But that is so untrue. And so in closing, and I want to read this just word for word because I'm declaring this over New Crossing Church and want us to be God's church in this hurting culture. So without getting into the, I expose the fallacies and illogic of their ordinance, and you need to know I get so nervous in public speaking, believe it or not, and I was trembling. I honored the mayor and council, and I did not want to do this. The more I prayed, the more God was saying, yes, I shouldn't have prayed that I was supposed to speak. But here's what I wanted them to hear when I finished. I said, Mr. Mayor and City Council, many churches are wrongly labeled as not welcoming churches if they don't fully agree with the position of, and this is how they define it, you either are actual gender or you are perceived sex / gender, comma, sexual orientation, comma, gender identity, comma, and / or gender expression. I don't know what that means specifically, but I got the gist. No. New Crossing, and then I said, New Crossing has welcomed, loved, and helped, and brought healing to people with broken identities. I'm no better than those who are struggling with these issues. None of us are. It wasn't until I could own and confess my own brokenness as sin did I find the healing and hope I desired. We do not deny anyone our services, facilities, or privileges for discriminatory reasons, but only for hearts that are in rebellion against God. Our church welcomes all co-sinners. That's everybody here. Our church welcomes all co-sinners. What I mean is that all of us are sinners in our church. I'm probably the biggest of the bunch. But here's the great news. God really loves sinners. Because God made all of us in his image, this is not a gender identity issue. This is a broken identity issue. This is not a discrimination issue, but a faith issue. And then I asked them to please not discriminate against us in our faith, using their own language. So let's pray. I don't know where this leaves you, but healing comes from entering a relationship with Christ. And listen carefully, with you, church. The stories I read, the ones of healing, came when those men and women could go to Bible studies in a church. And it wasn't, and they were not the focus of everything that's being discussed. That they were accepted as broken people on a journey to healing. And they needed more than truth, they needed you. To be an image bearer of God in a loving relationship with them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, praising you, Jesus, for your words of truth and love. Jesus, in the early first churches was a long list of all kinds of broken people living out of wrong identities, not just sexually, but violently, hurtful gossipers, murderers, thieves. The list includes everyone sitting here, God. So we thank you for your mercy and salvation. We thank you, Jesus, that you loved us first. And then in a relationship with you, taught us truth and brought us into salvation. Jesus, I look upon those that still struggle with some of these things this morning. Let them know they are loved by their church and that we join with them in this journey they're on of being made more in their purity of an image bearer of God, and ask them to help us in our own personal struggles do the same. And we lift up those of you that are called to be eunuchs, to be single, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And we applaud you, and you are not a lesser citizen in this church or in God's kingdom. You have an equal high calling as those who are called to marriage. And God, we ask you to help us be your light into this dark world and to love others as you did, Jesus, to sit at tables and dinners and pay the bill for those who need to know these things. For your honor and glory, all of God's people said, amen.